of John chapter 2 as I hit the button. You've noticed it always goes off when I'm speaking. You notice it never goes off when Rex is speaking. But I was sitting up front today and I learned a trick of the trade by watching the experts. You can't see it happen. But right when it gets to 10 or 5 seconds, he reaches over and hits this stop button and stops it before it happens. And you say, wow, he always ends on time, isn't he? I learned. I watched the experts. So I'm going to try to do that. The Gospel of John chapter 2, please. And before we look at our subject this morning, let's just go before our Lord. He needs, the Spirit of God needs to break this word to our hearts, and let's seek His help. Our Father in heaven, our loving and holy Father, we thank Thee for Thyself, who Thou art, and who Thou, You have revealed Yourself in the flesh, in the person of Christ, and we've been hearing about Him, this love, joy, peace, goodness, and gentleness, and long-suffering. We would never even be here if it wasn't for any of that. We thank Thee for Him and His great salvation and His great work in our lives. And now, Father, as we break Thy Word down, we pray that Thy Spirit will make it relevant, that it will really reach our hearts. We'll understand our calling. We'll understand the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes will be enlightened to know what His calling indeed is and that we can be a part of it, and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so, Lord, we seek that kind of help, and we ask Thee for the unction of Thy Spirit this morning and the words that are gone forth, they may glorify Him and edify Thy saints this morning in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Considering, as you know, the person and works of Christ according to the Gospel of John, we spent a couple mornings looking somewhat at the person of Christ, pre-incarnate glory and the incarnate glory. Yesterday we began to consider some of the works of Christ and looked at the 7 miracles recorded before His death and resurrection and submitted to you that His work then typifies and shows what He's doing on a grander scale in the body of Christ now, how those 7 miracles match what He's doing to believers today, the great work of Christ. What we'd like to do now is consider this subject, but before we do, let me read a verse or two from John chapter 2 and verse 13. John 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not My Father's house an house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of Thine house hath eaten Me up. And God will bless His word. We remarked in our opening comments Monday that John is unique. While Matthew presents the servant or the king of the Jews, and it will show him associated with a mountain, that's where a king reigns in God's economy, Mark will show him as a servant and show him often by the seaside, represents the masters of humanity, written with the Romans in view. Luke, written Theophilus, the Greek culture in mind, shows him as a man, as the Greek looked at their mythical gods and goddesses. Shows him as a man, the humanity of Christ, and we'll associate him with not the mountain nor the seaside, but with the road, the way, the Emmaus road, walking among men. But John shows this word that was God, John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us or tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. John shows him as God in the flesh and shows him when God comes to earth and manifests His glory, where would you expect to find it? Not the mountain, not the seaside, not the road, the temple. It is the temple of God in John. We find them here in the temple in verse 14. Old Testament, let them make Me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, Exodus 25:8. God's Shekinah glory among His people. Word is made flesh, we beheld His glory. Gospel of John, where would you find that glory of God? You'll find it often in the temple of God, the house of God. The Gospel of John revolves around 4 trips up to Jerusalem. 4 trips that will include 5 Jewish holy days or feasts. two Passovers, one unnamed feast, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Dedication, are known as Hanukkah today. In those four trips to Jerusalem and those five feasts, I've discovered, and you might, on careful study, even discover more, but I've discovered seven temple actions or seven temple messages that when he went to the temple, the Word became flesh, we beheld his glory. The glory of God in the house of God and the temple of God. It's where you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. You might expect this Word that became flesh, this all-powerful God, this one who created all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. You might say, hey, with all this power, where would you find him? You say, I know where you'd find him. You'll find him in the Roman palace of the Caesars. You'll find him in the forum of the Roman Senate. That's where we'll find him. He'll be making big changes. There's bribes, how you got your citizenry in Rome. Paul found that out. Corruption, there's the homosexuals, the bathhouses, the temple prostitutes that their empire condoned. You'll say, that's where he'll be, making the big changes in a world that's hurting. You'll say, if at least he's not in the Roman palace, we'll find him in the Herod's palace in Israel. Herod the Great had five palaces, which his sons would have inherited. Masada, Caesarea, and various places. We saw them over there, the Herodians scattered all over. Some of the remains are still there today. The sly fox, his son. The murder of babies, the ancestry of the Herods. That's where he's going to be. One who would kill the prophets of God to satisfy a wish of his daughter. Great political reform is needed. He said, that's where the Lord Jesus is going to show his power and authority. It's not where you're going to find him. You're going to find him in the house of God. You're going to find him in the temple of God. I want to submit to you today, that is where you will still find his main activity. Matthew 16:18 says, upon this rock, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building a church today, for it has a glorious future in which he will change the world, as we said yesterday. And you will find him, as you read the 22 epistles he wrote to his church, you will find him not involved in the palaces of this world or the corruption or the change. You will find him involved in the temple of God, which is the church. And that is the thrust of the 22 epistles. He was involved, may I ask why, in the house of God? Because although the Shekinah glory wasn't there, it was still God's house. His presence was associated with it. His name was associated with it. So the Son would be there. Our great motivator to be involved in the church of God today is because his presence is there. Matthew 18:20, his second mention of the church. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. His presence is there. He's building it. He's in the midst of even two or three that are gathered in his name. Shouldn't that be an incentive, a magnet to get us there? Many voices hitting Christianity today. You walk in your Christian bookstores, scan the dial on Christian radio, read the printouts that come to your house sometimes. Voices calling you in a different direction. Deal with the issues of the world. Change your society. Christianize your world. And they do take some verses now and then, but they're out of context, but make it look like that's what you should be doing. Not that we shouldn't have compassion when God opens the doors, but I want to tell you the Lord Jesus, and we're to be like him, had a far greater mission, and it was associated with the temple of God. I want to tell you, you'll be in the will of God, as we hope to see from the Word of God this morning, when you're associated there too. I want to briefly consider his seven actions or temple messages. Don't know how far I'll get, but we'll try. And then compare them again with the epistles, namely 1 and 2 Corinthians. So if you want to take something again and tuck it in the two letters to the Corinthians, we'll be flipping back and forth this morning. First of all, we see here in John 2, we find him in the temple of God, and he is cleansing the temple from merchandisers, from people who were using the exchange of money and the sale of animals as a motive to make profit. Look at the Lord Jesus overturning the tables. Look at him make that scourge of small cords and driving them out. You say, why would he act like that? Why this righteous anger? And the disciples remembered in verse 17, John 2. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Zeal means, brothers and sisters, more than just activity. So often we see somebody, they're active, we say, man, they're zealous. The Bible word zealous for zeal means fervent heat, boiling for the glory of God is the context of the word as you study it in the Scriptures. Not just activity, but activity that cares for the fame, the glory, the person of God. And the Father's house was being desecrated. A house of prayer, as he would say later, was being turned into a place where money was made. Lash went the whip and over went the tables. Why, he says, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. Call Christ the glutton. Call Christ the winebibber. He doesn't strike back. Desecrate the glory of his Father and over goes the tables. Today, people say things against us, we get upset, but they offend God in his house. We say, oh, well, we got to be loving and tolerant and so on. Not the Lord Jesus. When the glory of God was defamed, he went into action the zeal of his house. I remind you of Revelation 3:19, the church at Laodicea, the one he spit out of his mouth because it was lukewarm. You know what that church wasn't? I'll tell you something, it wasn't cold. He said, I wish you were cold. It wasn't a frozen church. There was activity there. It wasn't called dead like the church at Sardis. It wasn't called a dead church. They were increased with good. You would have found activity at the church of Laodicea. But he said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke. Be ye therefore zealous, zealous, and repent. He wanted that zeal where their activity cared for the glory, the house of God, and God's name. That was lacking in Laodicea in spite of their activity. Lacking zeal, the zeal of thine house. So we see the action of the Lord Jesus Christ in this temple. He cares what goes on in the house of God. Big issues in his world. What's he wasting his time just chasing some money changers out? Don't you know the Caesar in Rome? You get to him, you can change your world, Christ. Wasn't here for that. He was here in his ministry anyway to go to the cross, but to glorify God and to cleanse the house of God. With that in mind, we keep something here. We're going to flip back and forth. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And take you down to verse 16. Verse 16. He tells the church at Corinth, those believers who are calling upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the assembly at Corinth, he tells them this in verse 16. He's not speaking of their bodies here, but their assembly in the plural. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3. Know ye not that ye, that is you all, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he is still concerned about the temple of God as he gives the revelation to Paul to write to the church. You're the temple of God, it is holy, and therefore because it's holy, if you destroy the temple of God, God's going to deal with you. He still cares about what's done in his temple, which is now a composite of believers, the body of Christ, as we assemble. We are the temple of God. Not the building anymore in Jerusalem, which doesn't exist today, but the believers, and as they meet in local capacity, ye are the temple of God. He cares what happens in it. I'd like to take you up to verse 10 of chapter 3 to show you that. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You say, does he care what we do? Yep. Should we be active? Yep. But does the Bible care how you do your activity? It says so here, he does. Not only build, but take heed how you go about it. And he goes on to use the analogy of the material you use to lay on the foundation of Jesus Christ, such as verse 12. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You notice they digress in value. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. They go down. They can be put into two triplets. Gold, silver, and precious stones survive fire, wood, hay, and stubble doesn't. And he's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ on how we built. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Psalm 93:5 says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. He cared to go into the temple at Jerusalem. That's where he took action. The zeal of thine house, Father, your name is there. That's why it's important. Wasn't in Rome where the Caesars were, but it was in Jerusalem where the house of God was. When we gather in his name is there. It's holy. He cares what happens. If you want to build with wood, hay, and stubble, it's easy. You can find wood, hay, and stubble anywhere. It's cheap. It's easy to get. It won't take a sacrifice. As we said, it's easy. Gold, silver, and precious stones. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to work for them. You got to dig it out. You got to be purified by fire to get the impurities out. The analogy, the metaphor is trying to convey to build correctly scripturally to God's glory in his house will take sacrifice and work and purifying. The other way will be quick, easy, no labor. You can go out and grab straw anywhere. But it won't survive the judgment of God at the judgment seat of Christ. It won't survive the fire. Take heed how you build. There could be a whole series on this subject, but that's not our subject this morning. We would just want to plant before you that the temple of God matters. You're not wrong when you're involved in the church of God and its problems. Christ was, and he cleansed it, and he made the order right. He drove out the money changers. He cares how and what happens in the church of God. Take heed how you build on the foundation in the temple of God today. And so we see the first action of our Lord Jesus Christ in his seven temple messages or actions is setting things right in the temple of God. Indeed, cleansing the temple of God. Having said that, I'd like you to go to his second action or message in the temple found in the Gospel of John, this time to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. And you look at verse 1. And this will be his second cycle of going back to Jerusalem, as Deuteronomy commanded that Jews would be there, male Jews would be there at certain feasts. Verse 1. And this was a feast, there a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And we read the story yesterday of how he healed the impotent man and gave him the ability to walk. Then he appears to that man, and he appears to him in the temple, verse 14. The second temple appearance that's recorded, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus finding him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Then we read on Tuesday the message Jesus made to the Jews who questioned him and how he showed that as a man God had delivered all things to him and he had that glory that the Father had given him, such as verse 23. We already have been through this, but just look at verse 23 of chapter 5 where he said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that has sent him. He went on to say they had the same ability to raise, that they had the same life in him, they had the same ability to give eternal life. He has committed to him to judge. He showed what the Father had given him as the man Christ Jesus. And all men should honor him even as they honor the Father. So what happens in the temple action here is telling a man to sin no more in the temple. We don't want sin associated with the name of God and the house of God. And then he declares his glory of who he is. Having said that, I'd now like you to go to 1 Corinthians 5. Back to the epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians. It tells the church that we are the temple of God. Not only does he care about the order that things are made right in the temple of God, but you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We see that the Lord Jesus still cares that there isn't sin among the temple of God. In the temple, go and sin no more. temple of God is holy. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he is dealing with sin in the church, sin in the temple of God. And I just want to briefly show you what happens here. The man was immoral, and speaking of this man, he says, you should not be glorying, you should not be all excited in your gifts, but you should be mourning, you should be weeping. There's a time to glory, but you should be crying, because sin has gone unjudged. And he says to deal with it. Look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 5, please. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and by my Spirit, with the power or authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. There's a time we shouldn't glory in the things God has done for us. One of the times is when there's sin. Notice they are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His authority. Dealing with sin in the temple of God today, is it unchristlike? Is it unloving? You say, oh, Christ is love, we hear. And you got to show Christ-like love. He says you're going to deal with this in the name of the Lord Jesus. God cares. Christ cared about sin. And in the temple of God, he said, go and sin no more. He's still saying that today. He's still upset when there's sin associated with the house of God. An excommunication being put into Satan's domain, that is the world outside the church, so they can have the fullness of sin, hopefully to lead them to repentance. But then he goes on to say this in verse 11, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, that is sexual immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, a cheater on business, with such a one, know not to eat. He says, I'm not talking about the world. He said, if you couldn't keep company with the immoral of the world, you'd have to go extraterrestrial, as they say today. You have to leave the world, because they're all like that. But he says, I'm speaking about the brotherhood, those that name the name of Christ. If they live like that, don't even eat with them. Deal with sin, he's saying. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? Now, brothers and sisters, please notice in verse 12, in the connected with the church of God, there is a without, there is an outside, there is a within, there is an inside. The outside is the world, according to verse 10, the fornicators of this world, the unsaved world. The inside is the house of God, the temple of God. Now, the apostle says, what have I to do to judge them that are without? In verse 13, he says, God judgeth them that are without. There's a day of wrath coming in which God will deal with this world. But he says, you believers, you judge, you deal with the sin in the temple of God. Verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Excommunication from the assembly and privileges of the Christian fellowship. You know what? You listen carefully to what we're hearing today in Christendom, you're hearing the exact opposite. You're told to judge the world. You know, picket, protest, write letters, get the world to change its lifestyle so we can live comfortably. And do everything you can to judge it. And then when it comes to the church of God, oh, you can't judge, you must be loving. Tolerate. Toleration. The Word of God says, God judges them without. It's not my responsibility. But I am to judge those that are within. It is the house of God that Christ cared about. That's where he said, go and sin no more. Devoted a whole article to that in Chronos number 3. When should we be an activist? When should we be a pacifist? Are we to be people of activism? Or are we to be passive? Depends on the arena you're in. When you're in the world, you're on the defensive. When you're in the church, you're to be an activist. That is, actively involved in the things of God. You take a football team. If they're going to get anywhere, the coach has to know when to send in the offensive and the defensive unit. When the other team's going for a touchdown, he doesn't send in the quarterback. He sends in the big defensive men, the hawks, the hunks, as the women would say, you know, the big guys. But when he wants to score the offensive, the man with the arm comes in. Sports knows that there's a different time to react. It depends of the arena you're in. I tell you, when you rightly divide this word, we are to be involved people, but you got to know where to be involved and where not to be involved. Christ was involved in the temple of God. He cares about sin. And as he went on in John 5, he went on to show the glory God gave him and who he was. And that's what needs to happen in the church of God. You know, Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church, through Christ Jesus, world without end, throughout all ages. Amen." The world won't glorify him, but he gets his glory in the church. Just flip back to 1 Corinthians 1 for a minute, please. That's what God is concerned about, that as the house of God is holy, sin is dealt with, and that his Son is glorified. Not that men are glorified, not that great leaders are glorified, but that he is glorified. And that is the issue he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians 1, not following men, not rallying around men, but you look at verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, speaking here of the temple of God, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You got some wisdom, you do, because God gave it to you, though, through Christ. You're righteous, but it's because of him. You're set apart to be holy, and he's using you, it's because of him. You're redeemed and not going to hell, but it's because of him your sins are paid for. So there's nothing left to glory in but him. Verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We live in an age of glory in men. Great preachers, great music. This is the church that so-and-so founded, goes the song. They glory in men. Men didn't do any of this, but the Lord Jesus did. Glory in the Lord. John chapter 5, go and sin no more. And then he goes on to give his glory. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The Father loveth the Son. All things have been delivered to his hand. The church is a place not for sin, but for the glory of the Lord. And when we understand that's the primary purpose we come together, even supersedes self what we need for the glory of the Lord. It might change the way you think of what should be happening in the local assembly. You know the Lord's Supper, you know it. You know 1 Corinthians 11:26, what it does? For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show forth the Lord's death until he come. We've been hearing in the offerings how precious that death is to Christ, to the Father. He wants it showed forth until he comes. Consistently, over and over and over and over again, until he comes back. He says, I want the Lord's death showed forth, that sacrifice of my obedient, loving Son. Glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The second temple action of our Lord Jesus Christ. You go back now, you flip back to John, please. This time you go to chapter 7 to see the third temple message. John chapter 7. You'll find Jesus once again went up to Jerusalem. And that takes you to verse 14, please. John 7 and verse 14 to your third one. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The Word of God brings out, he brings this teaching out of the temple of God. And here's what he teaches. Verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knowest this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Now we have to skip some of the verses for time, but now look at verse 28 as the message goes on. And he cries in the temple, shouts out, verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. His third temple message, he deals with the doctrine of himself, who he is, and where he came from. He deals with what the Bible calls the doctrine, the truth, the teaching concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He cries saying, you don't know me, but I know where I am. I am come from above. I am from the Father. I'm not a counterfeit. I'm not a prophet. I'm the Son of God. I'm from above. The doctrine, it said, concerning me. That's what needs to go on in the temple of God. Correct doctrine concerning Christ. He's to be glorified. We need to jealously guard and defend and contend for the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when error comes in, or he is defamed, or little truths to take away from his glory, or false teaching, we need to go into action. And so he cries in the temple of God concerning correct doctrine concerning himself. May I take you to 1 Corinthians 15, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's not in the palaces of the Caesars at all. He's in the temple of God. People say, "What? You're losing, you're wasting your time." Was he? He cares for what God cares for, where the presence of God is. 1 Corinthians 15. This letter was primarily written because the Corinthians had written to ask Paul some questions. And you will see he will say throughout this epistle, "Now concerning the things you wrote unto me. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Now concerning the collection of the saints." So he answered their questions. But throughout the letter, he told them some things they didn't ask him that needed corrected. And here he's going to deal with correct doctrine concerning the work of Christ. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. He's just given the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then verse 12 of chapter 15. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" This letter is being read publicly. And those among them knew who they were. And he's going to put down their error concerning the work of Christ. Wonder if he'll get any personal gifts from them when he comes. Wonder what this will do to his popularity among these people among them. It's being read publicly. He didn't care. The work of Christ was being defamed, the person and work of Christ. So some say that there's no resurrection of the dead. And he goes on to give logic and biblical teaching why Christ rose from the dead and that we have to rise from the dead. And he goes on to correct the error, even though the people who were there was among them. He did not say, "Well, we got to love and they mean well and God will show them." But he used his authority to bring truth and said, "No, that's not right. And here's what God says." You can read the rest on your own. In the temple of God, in the Corinthian letter, the person and the doctrine of Christ and his work, he cared about. It was cared about. Christ cares about doctrine. He says, "Here's the doctrine concerning myself." Here's a man of God in the temple of God and says, "No, this is wrong. This doesn't glorify Christ, because if this is true, Christ isn't risen. And this whole thing's a lie. And you've touched my Savior. And I'm going to deal with it, even though you're among you and you're going to hear what I'm going to say." He didn't care about the gifts and his popularity. He cared about the glory of God. Didn't care about offending people, though he didn't do it in a rude way. He did care about God being offended. That's Christ-likeness. It's the zeal of the house that caused Christ to overthrow the tables, not personal slander against himself. But time goes on, and so we go back to John. To the fourth temple message, to John chapter 8, please. Correct doctrine concerning Christ in the temple of God. We see it in the Corinthian epistles, where we are the temple of God. John chapter 8, and he is still in Jerusalem, and we get to verse 1. "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple." And here's his fourth temple appearance or message. "And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught him. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?' This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." They didn't want to know the answer. And by the way, when people are dissatisfied with the church of God, they ask you questions. Most of the time, they don't want to know the answer. They want to show an inconsistency to justify their disobedience. But anyway, that's what they said here. They said, tempting him, verse 6, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I'd love to know what he wrote. 10 commandments, maybe. Their sins, maybe. I'd just love to know. Doesn't tell us. Verse 9. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now this is in the temple of God. This adulterous woman standing in the midst in the temple of God with Jesus. Caught in the very act. Verse 10. But when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You say, well, you've just talked about not tolerating sin in the house of God. And so indeed we have, because the Scriptures have. But this brings out the grace in the house of God. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. May I show you what the temple of God consists of? Back to Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember this Lord Jesus Christ? We've heard about his bounce. And John 1:14 said he's full of grace and truth. Not only truth, but grace. Not only grace, but truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. May I show you the congregation at the first church at Corinth? Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate homosexualities, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the violent homosexual. The abuser. It's a step beyond in perversion. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, smart dirty mouths, nor extortioners, cheaters, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, set apart for holy use. But ye are justified, righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What does this temple consist of today? People who he said to us, neither do I condemn thee. Romans 8:1. Therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The Gospel of John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. I want to tell you what the temple of God has made up, the grace of God. We've all deserved to be condemned. We've all heard those words, neither do I condemn thee. But don't forget the holiness. Go and sin no more. The temple of God, made up of the grace of God. Here was the congregation. Such were some of you, but now it's all different. The grace of God has reached you, forgiven you, and changed your lifestyle. With that thought in mind, go to 2 Corinthians 2 for a minute, please. We talked about that man who was excommunicated. We're told today that love the person and you'll win him back. The wisdom of God says something a little different. It says, cause him to be ashamed. Cause him to taste Satan's world. And 2 Thessalonians 3 says, have no company with them that they may be ashamed, verse 14. They need to feel the guilt, the wrongness. They can't have the best of both worlds. They can't have the fellowship and the love of the church and the pleasure of Satan's system. It's one or the other. And God says they need to feel there's a price to sin. There's a cost to sin, I should say. There's a consequence to sin would be a better choice of words. And so God said it's not the tender fellowship that will win him back. It's causing them to be ashamed, having no company with him. And with this man, it worked. It worked. And I want to tell you, even as a Christian, if you fall into sin and you repent, you can be restored. Because in the temple of God, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You look here at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Sufficient to a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. I believe that he's referring to 1 Corinthians 5, the excommunication, the shunning, if you will, of the sinful man. But it's now sufficient. You can always go overboard in punishment. You don't want to do that. There was repentance implied. So look at verse 7. So the contrarywise, the exact opposite now, Ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Yes, there's some, and they can commit vile sins. But I want to tell you, if they repent, what can happen in the temple of God? There's truth, but there's grace. Love him. Forgive him. Comfort him. No matter what happened, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There is grace in the temple of God because Jesus Christ is there. While we need to stand for truth, we have to know when to apply grace. There's a time to apply. We need to find that balance. Grace in the temple of God. Fourth temple message. If you now go back to the fifth, which is John chapter 8. And I'm not going to do it, but that's okay. We'll just give you what we can give you. We get to verse 12 of John 8. And I want you to notice how it starts out. He's in the temple. He's with the woman. But then we see these words in verse 12 of John 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying. And then verse 21, when you get to your sixth temple message, he's still in the temple, it will say, then said Jesus again. The Spirit of God showing it's a new message. It's a different thought. So it's a different temple message, though he's in the temple. And then the chapter ends. Chapter 8 ends in verse 59, if you look at that. And this is why we know he's still in the temple. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so the action with the adulterous woman is his fourth messenger action. But then said Jesus again, verse 12, introduces you to the fifth. You're introduced to the sixth in verse 21, then said Jesus again, and then just for your notes, because we won't get there, in John 10, 22 and 23, you'll be introduced to the seventh temple message. It'll say it was Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, and Jesus walked in the temple. And that will be your seventh one. But now we just have time in our closing minutes for the fifth one, which is verse 12 of John 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so on. He goes on to say, you judge after the flesh, and so on. But my judgment is true, verse 16. Jesus Christ here presenting himself as the light of the world. You'll not walk in darkness if you follow me. Remember? He was that light, John 1. I'm the light of the world, but he announces that in the temple of God. What did the temple of God have? You'll remember in that first chamber was the candlestick. And it would light it up and show the glory of the inner tabernacle. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, he says in the temple, you'll not walk in darkness. He presents himself as one who knows truth. Light is the revelation of God. Remember John 1:18, he came to declare or reveal the Father. The world is in darkness. The world guesses. As we said, when you're in a dark room, you don't know where anything is. You can't see what things say. So you have to guess. The lights are turned on. You say, that's it. There it is. I'm the light. I am God in the flesh. I've been there. I can tell you exactly what truth is. You'll not walk in darkness or confusion. You'll have the light of life. The light in the temple of God. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. He's concerned about us walking in light, he announces, in the temple of God, and not in darkness. These are the issues with Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The unsafe has been blinded from the light. They're in darkness. They're confused. They guess at theories. You usually do when you can't see. You have to guess. We don't guess. And why don't we? Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. But what did the light do in the tabernacle? You say it showed the inside and all the glory of the tabernacle and the gold and the curtain. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this light has come into us, the Holy Spirit. We know God. We can begin, as we walk in the Spirit, to understand God. And we